Tonight we're going to look at the poor in spirit. And for the next 8 weeks on Sunday night, we're going to be talking about the Christian's attitude to enter into the kingdom of God, the Christian counterculture. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we worship you tonight. You are a God who is to be worshiped and praised. We thank you, Lord, that you are here tonight to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you in a personal way, that tonight would be the night when they would come to know you, that no one would leave here tonight without knowing their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life. And Father, we'll give you praise and we give you thanks. We ask this in the precious and holy name of Jesus, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as I read verses 1 and 2. It says in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, that is Jesus seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, one of the great needs in our world today is not just for more Christianity, it is for true Christianity. You know, we think, well, we need more Christians in the world, and that's true, but we need more people who profess to be Christian to be truly Christian. A lot of people who go to church aren't really Christians. A lot of people who think they're Christians aren't really Christians. Just because you go to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. Because you go in the garage doesn't make you a car, right? You go to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, and we need more born again individuals. And we're going to see how a person comes into that relationship tonight, how you become a true child of God. What does it mean to be a true Christian, and what does a true Christian look like? The answer to that question is found in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want to introduce to you the Sermon on the Mount because the Beatitudes are in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached. It's recorded in Luke's gospel. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. But Matthew's gospel has what's called the famous Sermon on the Mount 5 through 7. And in this sermon, Jesus describes what a Christian actually looks like. And I believe that it's the best known sermon Jesus ever preached, but the most misunderstood of all the things that Jesus taught and preached on. Jesus gave this sermon as a description of the character and the conduct of true Christian living. Now, in one word, if you're taking notes tonight, in one word, he describes really what a Christian is to look like. And here's that one word. You ready? That word is different. What does a Christian look like? It's not a haircut. It's not a kind of clothes. It's not the cross around the neck. A Christian is different. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that a Christian is different from the religious person. And a Christian is different from the irreligious person or the unsaved person or the heathen person or the worldly person. So the Christian is different, and he's different than the religious world, and he's different than the heathen world. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. Go down with me in chapter 5 to verse 20. Jesus says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when these disciples heard Jesus make that statement, in their Jewish minds, they said, ay, 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 ay. They were just totally freaking out because in their minds, no one was more spiritual, more holy, more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. The word Pharisees means separated ones. And they were the ones that had separated themselves from the world unto the law of Moses. Everything they did was about keeping the law of God, keeping the law of Moses. But here's the key, and you'll see it unfold in the Sermon on the Mount. Everything they did was outward. It was external. It was on the outside. And God looks on the what? God looks on the inside. God looks on the heart. So what he wants is an internal righteousness, a heart righteousness. He doesn't want just religiosity on the outside. He wants a relationship on the inside. So a Christian is different. He's not religious. He has a relationship with God. He doesn't just have a religion. He has a relationship with God. What a liberating thing it is to become a Christian and to find out that I don't have to be religious. Sometimes people say, oh, I can't be a Christian because I'm just not the religious type. I'm not the religious type. I join the club. I'm not the religious type either. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship with God. And that's what a Christian looks like. He's different than the religious world, and he's different than the irreligious world or the heathen. And for that, turn to chapter 6 and verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, that is the Gentiles or the heathens, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Don't be like those who pray in vain repetition. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Then jump down to verse 31 and verse 32. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we eat? And wherewith shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles or the non-Christians seek after, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So don't be like the unbelievers. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the heathen. All you do is live for, and this is like classic heathenism. It is what we call, actually, hedonism. You live to eat. You live to drink. We have magazines, entire magazines on restaurants. Entire magazines on wines. Wine magazine, you know, whole magazine on what kind of wine to drink. Excuse me, but I just think that's crazy. Restaurants, food, how to prepare food. It's like we live to eat. We don't eat to live. In a lot of places, in most places in the world today, they eat to live. We live to eat. We wake up in the morning. What shall I eat? What shall I eat? Where shall I eat? In a lot of places in the world, they wake up and say, I hope I can eat today in order to stay alive. Don't be like the heathen. Don't seek after those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Christians are different than the world. And by the way, if you are a Christian and you are no different than the world, then you need to ask yourself, am I really saved? If you think like the world and you act like the world and your values are the same as the world, then, you know, maybe you're not saved. If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it's probably what? A duck. If you're a child of God, you're going to live like one. You're going to act like one. And you're going to be different than the irreligious world. So in this sermon, we see the complete necessity for the new birth. We need to be born again to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we need to be born again to be different from the irreligious world. But our focus on the next 8 weeks is going to be on the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, looking at what is commonly called the Beatitudes. And I want you to look at it with me in your Bible, Matthew chapter 5, and we begin in verse 3. Let's read it. Jesus says these amazing words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These are what are commonly called the Beatitudes. Now, I want you to notice here that they are called Beatitudes. They're not called do attitudes. It is not what you do, it's what you are. And the focus on true Christianity, listen carefully, is not what you can do for God, but it's who you are in Christ. It's a relationship and what God does in your life. We always get this performance kind of Christianity mentality. You know, I have to be good and I have to go to church and I have to live a good life and I have to read my Bible and pray and, you know, be a good person. And I used to think, even before I got saved, I used to think Christians even looked clean, you know. Like they took a bath three times a day, you know, and they were always like all perfect and smiled. And, you know, it's just like kind of creepy. I can't be one of them. They smile, they sing, they clap, you know, and they're kind of creepy and they're weird. And it's like, ooh, I just can't be one of them. It's a be attitude. And I used to have to go to church as a kid, and then I got saved and I wanted to go to church. Had some young kids come up to me this morning after one of the services, and they're going, hey, this isn't really too bad. This isn't really too bad. It's like they came to church and found out, you know, that they didn't get some disease or something. God wants to make you what you really are looking to be. What I was always wanting to be, the fulfillment, the joy, the happiness that I was always looking for, I found in Christ. The Beatitudes, and we're going to talk about what the word blessed means in just a moment. Now, a couple of things about these Beatitudes. They are beautiful attitudes. That's why I've called them the beautiful attitudes, because God looks at the attitudes of our hearts. They are also in stark contrast to the world's views and values. They are in contrast to the world's views and values. I mean, the world doesn't say you're happy or blessed, verse 11, when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. But Jesus says, happy are you, or blessed are you. He said to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So God's values are contrary to the world's values. And when you become a Christian, you go a different direction. You begin to march to the beat of a different drummer. You are swimming upstream against the culture. This is why this is the Christian counterculture. And then thirdly, all Christians are to have all of these beautiful attitudes. You can't read these Beatitudes and go, well, you know, I'll take the meek, and I'll take the merciful, and I'll take the pure in heart, but I don't want any of this poor in spirit. And I'm not really into mourning, verse 4, so I'm not going to get into that. I'll skip over that. I'm going to jump right into the pure in heart, so I'll skip that stuff. All the beautiful attitudes are to be in all God's children. We can't pick and choose which one we want to be in our life. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, none of these descriptions refer to what we may call natural tendencies. They're not produced by the flesh. They're not produced by the natural man. They're the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's look first in verse 3 at the first beatitude. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does Jesus mean by the word blessed? 9 times in 12 verses, Jesus used the word blessed, 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 blessed. Some translations have the word happy or oh, how happy. And that's an okay rendering of that word, blessed, because it carries the idea of, oh, how happy is the man or the woman. But it's not really a best translation because it doesn't really convey the true meaning of that phrase. Happiness is a subjective state or feeling, but this blessedness that Jesus is referring to is not declaring how people feel. He's making an objective statement about what God thinks about them. So it's not a blessedness of, oh, I have so much happiness and joy. Happiness is based on circumstances or happenings. When things are happening in my life, I'm happy. But this is a blessed state. This is how God views you. And let me say something. When God approves of you, when God looks at your heart and God is happy with you, guess what? You are blessed. When God applauds you and God is happy with you, then you are a blessed individual. Blessed is the positive judgment of God on the individual that means to be approved or to find His approval. So when God blesses us, He approves of us. I like the term the applause of heaven. Max Lucado, in his book on the Beatitudes, titles it The Applause of Heaven. I like that. Think about that. Think about God looking at you and going like this. God clapping for you. When God looks at your heart, that God would actually look at you and clap for you, that God would applaud for you. That's when you are a blessed person, that you are a happy and blessed individual. Now, whose approval are you looking for? This is the problem in the world today. Whose approval are you looking for? I remember before I was a Christian, which was a long time ago. And you got to go back to high school. I got to go back to high school when I was in. I got saved right out of high school. I won't tell you what year that was. But when I was in high school, I was a heathen. And my whole thing was to just get the approval of my friends. Stand in the cool place on the quad, you know, stand with the cool people, hang out with the cool people, go to the cool parties, be accepted, you know, be in the in crowd. Be liked by my friends, be accepted by my friends, get the approval of my friends, do the things they wanted me to do so they thought I was cool. I wanted them to clap for me. I wanted them to say, wow, John Miller, you're cool. Wow, John Miller, you're so cool. You know, and I was, yeah, you're cool. But I'm telling you, I was empty. If you're living for the approval of your friends or for people, or you're doing what you want to do, then you know what? You're going to be an empty person. But if you say, look, I want to live for God, and I want the approval of God, and I want God to be happy with me, and I want God to be blessed by me, then you begin to be blessed. You find fulfillment. You find happiness. You find the purpose for which you were created in the very beginning. What a blessing that is. So, becoming a Christian is seeking the approval of God. So whose approval are you looking for? To be poor in spirit means that I seek the approval of God. Now, those that are blessed or seek the approval of God are those who are what? Verse 3, the poor in spirit. We must understand what Jesus meant by this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does he mean by that phrase, the poor in spirit? Let me tell you what it does not mean. He does not mean monetarily poor. He doesn't mean just blessed are the poor. Now, some people get real confused by this because in Luke's gospel, he actually says it this way, blessed are ye poor. And some people think, well, you know, poor people are blessed. So if you give all your money away, you live in rags, and you're a poor person, you're blessed. There's a lot of poor people, though, that are crooks, a lot of evil poor people. It's not a matter of just being poor that makes you blessed. The fuller rendering of this is in Matthew's gospel, and it sheds light on Luke's gospel. Now, it is true that there are places in the Bible, and the tenor of Scripture does indicate that riches have inherent danger, that rich people tend to have a sense of independence from God. I don't need God. I have money. I'm self-made man. And they tend to be more worldly and independent from God. And there are fewer wealthy people that come to God. That's true. But there's nothing intrinsically evil or sinful with being wealthy. And there's nothing intrinsically of value spiritually of being poor. Although the scripture indicates that the poor man cries and the Lord hears him and God looks upon the poor and is concerned for the poor. But don't get imbalanced or confused thinking that there's intrinsic value in simply, you know, renouncing money and taking a vow of poverty. You know, putting on a rag and sitting in a monastery and, you know, taking a vow of poverty. In and of itself, that doesn't make you more spiritual. You can put on a rag and sit in a monastery and be as carnal as the guy that lives in a nice house. It has nothing to do with your heart. Nor does poor in spirit mean that you're naturally shy. It doesn't say, blessed are the poor spirited. It's not talking about a natural shyness. Nor does it mean a showy, phony, Uriah Heep kind of humility where, you know, so there's some people that purposely, you know, intentionally put themselves down so that other people will tell them how good they are because they want to hear how, you know, I'm not very good. I'm kind of ugly and, you know, I can't tie my shoes and I'm dumb. And so the people, no, you're really good and we really like you and, you know, you're wonderful. And they go, I am. Wow, I like that, you know. And they go around putting themselves down so that people will put them up. They do that intentionally. One of the best ways to stop that is to agree with them. I'm really ugly. I'm really mad. Yeah, you really are, man. Then they'll go, what? Why? Why'd you do that, you know? And say, well, I'm just agreeing with you. Don't get mad at me. You're the one that said you're ugly. And I said, yeah, you really are. It's not talking about that. That's a reverse form of pride. That's a reverse form of pride. That person's just as proud as the person that thinks they're glorious. Putting yourself down so other people will pat you on the back and tell you how great you are. Well, what is poor in spirit? Poor in spirit is the awareness and the admission that we are utterly sinful and without the moral virtues adequate to commend us to God. Did you get that? To be poor in spirit, let me repeat that, is the awareness and the admission that we are utterly sinful and without the moral virtues adequate to commend us to God. Simply stated, it's knowing that we are spiritually bankrupt before God. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means I am spiritually bankrupt before God. Charlotte Elliott wrote in that beautiful hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's poor in spirit. That's realizing, God, I have nothing but which to commend myself before you. I am spiritually bankrupt before you. Author J.R. Miller said, it consists in the consciousness that one has not in himself the abilities which would make him worthy of God's favor. The word poor in its root meaning means to crouch or to cower or to cover. It speaks of an absolute abject poverty. When a person was poor like this, they would actually beg on the side of the road and they would cover their face in shame. They would hold out their hand and they would cover their face and they would ask for alms. They would say, alms, alms for the poor, and they would cover their face and humbly bow before people because they were so ashamed. There was people who were poor and there were people that were really, really, really poor. Now, when you speak of poor today, it's a relative concept. It's a relative concept. If we go to a third world country here in America, we're rich. we come back here and we're like, you know, we're poor. You go down to Rodeo Drive and you're like, whoa. I grew up in San Bernardino my whole life, which at this time, there's some real bad areas in that town. And I grew up in an area of San Bernardino that's really poverty-stricken and really bad. And I remember not too many years ago taking some people from out of the country, said, we want to go into L.A., we want to see Rodeo Drive. And I'm saying, you sure? Yeah, I want to go down there. So we leave San Bernardino to go to Rodeo Drive, and that's like, I felt like I was in a foreign country, man. All of a sudden, I'm poor. I go back to San Bernardino, and then I was rich. It's a relative thing, right? But this isn't talking about money. This is talking about spirit. Poor in spirit. It means you are utterly, completely, and totally bankrupt before God. If you're going to come into the kingdom of heaven, you need to see that you have nothing. You have nothing to commend yourself to God or to offer unto God. Let me give you some illustrations of this. Isaiah chapter 6. It's a call of the great prophet Isaiah and the king Uzziah when he died. Everyone had been looking to the great king Uzziah. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And when we see God, we see ourselves. Seeing God, we see ourselves as we really are. And how did Isaiah respond? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Isaiah didn't say, here I am, Lord, I'm awesome. He fell before God and said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. When we see God as he really is, we see ourselves as we really are. That's what it means to come to Christ and really be converted. We see God who he really is, and seeing him, we see ourselves as sinners before a holy God. In the New Testament, when the disciples, before Jesus called them to follow him, he was with them on their boat in the Sea of Galilee. And they'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, turn your nets to the other side. And they threw their nets on the other side. They caught the big draft of fish. And Peter realized that Jesus was the Lord. And they pulled their nets up on the beach. There's so many, the nets were breaking. And Peter realized at that moment that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And Peter fell before the Lord. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, Peter saw Jesus, and seeing Jesus, he saw himself. When you really see God for who he is, then you really see yourself for who you are, a sinner, lost and undone, and spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Paul said in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. John Wesley said, the poor in spirit is a man that has the deep sense of the loathsome leprosy of sin, which he brought with him from his mother's womb, which overspreads his whole soul and totally corrupts every power and faculty thereof. The world rejects this poverty of spirit. This is the antithesis of the proud, self-righteous, self-sufficiency of today's world. Try to introduce this doctrine on the Oprah show. You will be booed and mocked and ridiculed and run off the show. But these words came from the lips of Jesus Christ. They came out of the mouth of the Son of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care what they're saying in Hollywood. I don't care what the books are saying. All the flying that I just did this past week, you know, you're in the airport and you look at the little bookstops in the airport and all the stuff that, you know, how to be a better you, how to be happy, how to be successful, how to, you know, get what you can and can what you get and have a good life right now. I'm making up some of these titles, by the way. How to be a better you, your best life now, and all this stuff, you know, it's like, whoa. How to love you and dig you and be into you and how to be a better you. And it's like, what is the deal here? How to believe in you. You're wonderful. Me magazine, I magazine. Where does it end? This is all counter to the world. God's kingdom is different than the world's. And if you want to follow God, you're going to have to go the other direction. This is one of the reasons why the Jesus movement swept through the countercultural movement in the mid-60s, the early 70s, and I was a part of that at the end of that. I got saved in 1971. The countercultural movement, rebelling against the establishment, and then still ending up with emptiness. And then coming to find that Jesus fulfills what we were, the love and the joy and the peace and the freedom that we were looking for was found in Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands of hippies coming to Jesus Christ because they found what they were looking for in Jesus. It wasn't found in drugs, it wasn't found in LSD, it wasn't found in sex or, you know, lovin's or whatever. It was found in Jesus Christ. That's where true love was found. But this attitude is contrary to the world. The world has its own idea of blessedness. The world says, blessed are the rich. Blessed are the self-confident. Can you imagine writing a book, How to Be Poor in Spirit? Bestseller. You too can be a nobody. Can you imagine a title to a book, Poor, Wretched, Blind, Naked? How to discover that you are spiritually bankrupt. Oh, I want to buy that book. But this is what God says. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was actually God come down, incarnate, in flesh. And he's telling us how to enter into the kingdom. Amazing. Poverty of spirit is essential for knowing God's approval. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are of a crushed spirit. God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are of crushed spirit. Now, what are the results of being poor in spirit? Notice in verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Then he made this statement, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now in the Greek, this is what's called emphatic. And all the Beatitudes are the same here. So we're going to get it every week. Theirs and theirs alone. Because it's emphatic, what Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and here it is, for theirs, emphasis, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he means by that is theirs and theirs only, theirs and theirs alone, that only the poor in spirit can enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's emphatic. In other words, if you're not poor in spirit, you don't enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you shall in no ways enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to become like a little child, humble and dependent and reliant upon God. Theirs and their only shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's essential for salvation only when we acknowledge the gravity of our condition. That we are suffering from a terminal condition the Bible calls sin. Will we understand our need of a Savior? We will never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in reality until we see Him as a necessity. And this is what the Bible teaches about salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the only way that we can be saved, because we are spiritually bankrupt, because we are poor in spirit. The only way that we can be saved is if God saves us by his grace. Amen? We can't be saved by our goodness because we don't have any. That's why when you talk to people and they say, well, I think I'm good enough to get to heaven, they're deceived. No one's good enough to get to heaven. We are all spiritually bankrupt. So what we need is to see ourselves as we really are. It's to face reality and see, I don't have anything to commend myself to God. I have to be saved by grace. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way to be saved. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you've never seen yourself as poor in spirit, and you've never come to the cross and believed on Jesus Christ, and you've never been forgiven of your sin, tonight you need to make that commitment to him. Make sure you don't leave here tonight without saying, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sin. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough just to believe in God. It's not enough to live a good life. You have to come broken, poverty of spirit, and believe in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive that gift of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And the kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. We enter into the kingdom the moment we believe in Jesus. It's not just a future kingdom. That's true. As Jesus the King returns, and he'll set up his kingdom on earth. But there's also a kingdom that we enter into right now. See, if you're a Christian, you're living in the kingdom right now. We are living in the kingdom of God right now. Joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit. And we're to follow his law and his love and his rules. It's kingdom living now. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I want you to turn with me in closing to Luke chapter 18. And I'll close with this parable that Jesus gave that illustrates what it means to be poor in spirit. I referred to it this morning in my sermon, Luke 18:9. This so perfectly illustrates what it means to be poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, it says that Jesus spoke a parable unto them, unto certain which, notice this, verse 9, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he's speaking these words to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And when they do that, then they look down on others and they despise others. He says, two men, here's the parable, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, a Pharisee was a very religious man, and a publican was a very irreligious man. He was a tax collector. They were synonymous with just wicked sinners. So the Pharisee stood, verse 11, and prayed thus with himself. Notice he wasn't praying to God. He's praying with himself. And he said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice every week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, when he prayed that prayer, everybody started clapping in the temple that day. Oh, took a bow. Thank you, aren't I awesome? I'm not like these other sinners around here. I'm a good person. This man was the opposite of poor in spirit. He was proud in spirit. By the way, the opposite of poor in spirit is a proud person. And pride will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. Now notice the second man in verse 13. But the publican, standing far off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast. And he said these words, God, be merciful. Literally, he cried, be propitiated. Be merciful, be propitiated to me, a sinner. Now, Jesus applies it. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified or declared righteous rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. Wow. Jesus drives home the point. The publican can't even look up. He just beats on his breast and he just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's poor in spirit. Jesus said that man went home justified rather than the self-righteous, proud Pharisee. And then Jesus applied the parable at the end of this section, verse 14. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So if you're proud and you think you don't need God, God one day will humble you in judgment. But if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you're poor in spirit, God will exalt you. So in God's kingdom, which is the counter of man's kingdom, God's culture, the counter of man's culture, the way up is first down. If you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But God the Father laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. But in order for me to benefit from the death of Jesus Christ, I must turn to him by faith. Naked, poor, wretched, blind, and confess that I am a sinner. I have nothing to offer God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I have nothing. I've broken your commandments. I've violated your laws. Sinful attitudes, sinful thoughts. God not only looks at your actions, but he looks at your heart and your attitude. Jesus said, if you have lustful thoughts in your mind, you've already committed adultery. If you have anger in your heart, you've already committed murder. We've all broken God's laws. Lie or steal or cheat or having other gods before him. We've all broken his law. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you're here tonight, and you say, Pastor John, I don't know that I've ever come to God genuinely broken and humble for my sin, genuinely contrite before God and say, God, I need you. God, I'm sorry. Maybe you have been raised in church. Maybe you grew up in a Christian family. Maybe you've been invited by a friend here tonight. But you have never genuinely, authentically been born again. You've never said to Jesus Christ, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. Wash me. And make my heart clean. I come to you as a sinner tonight. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to give you an opportunity tonight, if you're here, to say to Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I want salvation. I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ tonight as your Savior. If you haven't invited Christ to come into your heart, the Bible says now is the acceptance time. Today is the day of salvation. Please don't leave here tonight without knowing that you're saved. If you were to die tonight, do you know that you'd go to heaven? If you were to die tonight, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Do you have assurance that you're saved? If not, make sure. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.